Now we're going to read together,
and we're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read just the first 7 verses together. We read this passage last Lord's Day morning, and we're coming back to it. We're going to read just the first 7 verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read together from verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last Sunday morning, we began to look at the role of the elder as we've set aside Moses for a few weeks just to look at leadership within the church, with the office bearer's election soon to come in June, and then a further election in January, if we're spared to see it, 2009. The role of the elder and the deacon in church life, of course, is very important. There were 3 things about the elder that I said we wanted to note. The first was the elder and his God-given role, the elder and his God-given responsibilities, and the elder and the God-given requirements. When we looked at the elder and his God-given role, we reminded ourselves that the elder is to father his children. By that I mean an elder in the work of the church, as a father cares passionately and individually for those under his care. He protects them, provides for them, and encourages them, even chastises them when they go wrong. Everything that a father is to his family, the elder should be to the family of God. The second thing is that an elder shepherds his sheep. He must feed them continually, lead them to green pastures, be aware of their needs and seek to meet those needs, lead them and not drive them, protect them, strengthen them, getting alongside the bruised and the badly beaten, and prepared to go after those who are straying and struggling, to encourage them back to the fold. So an elder fathers his children, an elder shepherds his sheep, an elder rules his subjects, not in a dictatorship, but as one who has a great tenderness of heart for those that are under his care, because one day he must give an account for them. I want to pick it up there this morning, having looked at the elder and his God-given role, to consider today the elder and his God-given responsibility. There are 2 things here that I want to mention. I mention them quickly as we pass on to our third point, but I think they're essential, especially for the days in which we're living. Perhaps a few years ago, it might not have been necessary to put much stress upon this, but today it is of the utmost importance. 2 things that we ought to remember, and this is the first of them. It's the elder's responsibility for the protection of the pulpit. Those who are elders and under-shepherds must make sure that the pulpit is protected. They must make sure that there is no teaching contrary to the Word of God. They must make sure that those who come to occupy the pulpit are men of God and true to the fundamentals of our faith. Now, all of us individually have our own views about what's fundamental and what are principles according to the Word of God. I'm not going down that road this morning. But what I'm saying is this, that those who are in eldership of the church should make sure that those who come to occupy the pulpit of the church are true to the fundamentals of our faith. They must be men of discernment, men who are able to protect the people from much of the error that is being taught in our day and generation. You see, so often and too often, people come to do certain things, and they do it on the recommendation of others. That's fine. Many's the time I myself have recommended some people for certain things, whether they've been singers or preachers. Yes, I've done that in the past, and would do so again today. But with the diversity that exists in church life today, sometimes that can be dangerous. And elders need to be discerning. Make sure that those who are recommended are well vetted and suitable for the task in hand. Remember what Paul said when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said many things to them, of course, but one thing he did stress was this. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul warned there would be those who would come in and would disturb the flock. He told them to be on their guard, to take heed to these important matters. And elders in the local church have such a responsibility. It's the elder's responsibility for the protection of the pulpit. The second thing is this, it's the elder's responsibility for the protection or purity of the pew. It's not only necessary to protect the pulpit, it's essential to maintain the purity and peace in the pew. Elders must be on the lookout for trouble. We're very naive today if we think that there's never trouble in any local church. But elders need to be on the lookout for trouble and be prepared and brave enough and strong enough to intervene. They must be prepared at times to exercise discipline when that discipline is necessary. They must be prepared to speak to those who neglect their responsibilities within the church. They must be prepared to do what is necessary to maintain the purity and the testimony of the church. Now, I emphasize again, not in any dictatorial way, not running around looking for this, that, and the other thing just for the sake of it to nail things. They're there with tenderness of heart to care for their people and to look out for them. And sometimes in doing that, it is necessary to warn them of certain things. That will not make them always popular. And it's difficult when some of the people involved are people that we call our friends. And I can say this from experience. It's even more difficult when some of them are our family. But that's the way it is. If we're going to be faithful, and if we're going to be the friend of God, then we have to be prepared to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. That means protecting the pulpit, maintaining purity in the pew. Now, those two things already that we have thought about, the elder and his God-given role, the elder and his God-given responsibility, have had much to say to us about the position, what's required. But I want you to think about the elder and the God-given requirements, because this brings us now to think about the person. It's a very humbling thing to come to this morning, especially as the pastor of the church, and especially when there are elders sitting here and other elders we trust in the will of God who will be brought in as elders in this local church. But we have to be honest and allow the word of God to speak for itself. What God requires for those in eldership is clearly laid out in the scriptures. You can read that list of requirements either in Titus 1 Or you can read of them in 1 Timothy 3, where we have read from this morning. And what those verses do, they show to us the qualities that we're looking for in an elder. If you and I applied for a secular job today, you would possibly receive a form whereby you put down certain details concerning yourself. And then on top of that form, there would be perhaps another form that tells you that if you are successful in your application, that we will be looking before that for a number of referees. People who will stand up and quite honestly will speak well, but speak honestly about you or me, our characters and our conduct. I always find this a very difficult thing, I have to be honest, when it comes to references for people, whether it be for jobs, whether it be for the Lord's work. How do you turn round and put on somebody's form that they're the kind of person who's going to be faithful to a camp or faithful to this, that, or other aspect of the Lord's work when you never see them in church? You have to be honest and say, well, as far as I'm concerned, I can't vouch for their faithfulness because I seldom see them. But you know, we have to be honest when it comes to things like this. And in that secular job, not only would you have to be honest and others assess you and me honestly, but there would also be a list of requirements relating to the nature of the job and what they're looking for in the applicant. When it comes to eldership, the Bible gives us a list of requirements that are necessary for those who would be elders. You may disagree with me. I personally believe that most of this list that's given to us should be seen in the lives of all of God's people. But they should especially be seen in the lives of those in leadership and in the life of church elders. I'm going to have to note them quickly. You'll note, first of all, he must be blameless. Not perfect, blameless. Some of us look for perfection in everybody and it's not there. When the word blameless is used, it means that the elder should be living in such a way that no charge can be brought against him, either from within the church or from without in the community. The idea behind the word is this, that there can be no grounds whereby that man can be apprehended as a criminal, that no charge can be brought against him, that his life is blameless, not perfect, but that his life is sincere and honest before men. And I mean all men in the church and outside in the community. He's to have a godly character. And there has to be nothing in his life that can hinder him from executing his duties as an elder in the church. He must be blameless. Secondly, he must be the husband of one wife. That literally means a one-woman man. We must remember that in Paul's day, polygamy and adultery were rife. And Paul is saying that the elders must be different from others, that their lifestyles must be different from the standards of the world. He must be a one-woman man. He must live in such a way that nobody can ever question his purity of life. He must make sure that no one can ever question his faithfulness to his wife. That is, if the elder is married. I don't think that Paul demands that every elder must be married. But what he's saying is this, that if they are married, they must have a good sanctified conduct, and they should be single-minded in their devotion to their own wives. Pastor Colville will remember this because he and I went through college together. But I remember as a young man entering out into the ministry, benefiting greatly from Mr. Shields talking to us about how we should conduct ourselves in pastoral ministry. Many of us not knowing perhaps that that's where we would end up. But one day in one of the classes, as we talked together about the purity of the man in the pulpit and the integrity of him and the work that he did, someone asked a question. I think many of us wanted to ask a question, but somebody was brave enough to put up their hand. Mr. Shields had said, make sure that you men do not get close, too close to the woman in your churches. And one man said, how close should we get? And I remember Mr. Shields turning around and putting his arm at somebody's shoulder and saying, that close. That close. No closer. Do you know something? There are many men who have left the ministry today, and if they could turn it back, they'd wish they'd never got any closer than that. Because they lost their testimony, they lost their integrity, and they had to give up their responsibility. Because of this area in church life, that more and more today has caused problems, not just for pastors, but for elders, and indeed for church members. There has to be single-mindedness in the elder's devotion to his wife, if he's married. If he's not married, he should not be flirtatious. He shouldn't be seen to be a woman's man. He should conduct himself carefully. And he should also conduct himself with purity in all his associations with the opposite sex. Now let me say this. It's one thing for me to stand here today and to say these things, but it's so important that I take heed to myself. And it's also important that for those who unfortunately have fallen in this area, that we pray for them and that we encourage them and that we seek to see them restored again to the Lord. We all assume today in church life, if a man or a woman falls into sexual sin, that that's the only thing that God's concerned about. That's the biggest, greatest, deepest, big sin anybody can ever do. All sin is sin. And when those who fall into sexual sin, we should do everything we can to see them restored again to the Lord and encouraged back again to Christian things. They might never hold the same office. They might never be involved in the same things. But you know, the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God can reach even them. Thirdly, he must be vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. That follows on quite naturally. The elder must be temperate, orderly, and sober. Now, that doesn't mean to say he has to be dreary and run around with a face like a wet blanket so that people see he's a queer spiritual man. Nothing to do with that. It's about being well balanced. It's about being alert, not easily swayed by opinion. It's to be self-controlled and reasonable, able to keep your head when everybody else around you are losing theirs. It means being forceful and yet being gracious and having a dignity that speaks well of the office. I know this is a different scenario completely, but I remember many years ago, you know that one of the great loves of my life at that time was pipe bands. And I remember many years ago playing in the pipe band when we were lined up to go in to play in the contests. I always stood in the middle of the back row of six or seven drummers. My brother was on the outside. He'd always turn around and he'd say to us, listen, just as soon as we hit the line, be cool, calm and collected. Be cool, calm and collected. That's what the elder should be. Whatever the circumstances that they find themselves in. Next, he must be given to hospitality. In other words, he must be ready at all times to befriend the needy, willing to put himself out for others. That means he'll have to have a kindly disposition towards others, with a heart that's open, and at times a home that's open for those who need help, counseling, and support. That's very demanding at times. But that's what it means to be engaged in shepherding and caring for the people of God. I personally believe every Christian should display this kind of attitude. But it must be certainly true of the elder. Let me say this. When he's given to hospitality and ready to befriend such as those I've mentioned, an elder cannot and must not be cliquish. You know what I mean by that. He's got to treat all the people the same. Not just lean towards certain people within the church that he can happen to get on with better. Of course, there should be no cliques in any church, but the reality is we have to accept that there are. There always has been, and there always will be. If you want to know today, if you and I are breeding that kind of an environment in our own local church, ask yourself the question, when was the last time that you and I ever went outside our circle of friends to invite anybody to our home for fellowship? That's a great test of it, isn't it? But Pastor, there's no way in this wide world that I could invite so and so. Why? They don't see things the way that I do. So what? Maybe if you sat down and had fellowship with them, you'd begin to see what they think, how they feel, what they're facing. Because sometimes in church life, we're so guilty of making assessments about people, and we're guilty of judging people, and the problem is we don't even know them. Why? Because it was much more comfortable just to stay with that two or three people or those three or four families that we're comfortable with. Do you know what happens? You not only have a series of groups of people within the life of the local church, you have other people who are sitting out in the fringes and they feel today that nobody cares about them. But if a local church is a family, then none of us should ever sit and feel like that. Elders must be given to hospitality. The next thing is he must be apt to teach. I know there's much discussion about these words, but there's no doubt that the elder should be a man of the word and should be able to teach and exhort others. That does not, to my mind, necessarily mean a pulpit ministry in every case. But it means that they should know the word of God and be able to use the word of God to convince others. They should have a sound general knowledge of the scriptures, be able to apply those scriptures to the needs of the people that they care for, and able to use the word of God to persuade those who are outside of Jesus Christ. They need to be men of the word. He must not be given to wine. Like polygamy, the drinking of wine was very much the accepted practice in Paul's day. I personally feel it sad that it seems to be an accepted practice amongst many Christians in our day too. And the drinking involves much more than wine. Paul says the elder must not be given to wine. I don't think you can argue here for total abstention here. But I would argue it from other places in Scripture. And I know there are many today who are Christians who talk about drinking in moderation. Beloved, go out sometimes and see what alcohol has done to our society today. And I'm surprised that many Christians have a light-hearted attitude towards this. I'm not here to judge people, but I think we need to be very careful about the standards that we set in our home for our children and young people. Because I could take you to homes today of young people who started off with their families in their house and they started off in moderation, and today they're alcoholics. And there are some Christians who wish they'd never brought a bottle of wine into their home. I know we're on elders here, but sometimes we have to face very difficult, delicate issues. And to me, this is one today that's ruining the reputation of many who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing. He must not be a striker or a brawler. That word's used of somebody who picks a fight or who is physically abusive. In other words, the folk that we're looking for in eldership must not be hot-headed, quick-tempered, not reacting quickly and angrily, but gracious and polite, gentle, and at all times displaying great Christ-likeness. Why do I say that? Well, speaking of Christ, the Scripture says, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Sometimes it's hard not to react in eldership when you're misunderstood. Sometimes it's hard to be peaceful when you're blamed in the wrong and when people want to bully you into their way of thinking. I'm not perfect, I know that. But I've learned a very important lesson over the years in pastoral work, and you know who taught it to me? My wife. Of course, she's taught me many lessons over the years, but this is an important one. You know, in the early days of Christian ministry, when somebody would have said something or misunderstood me or rubbed me up the wrong road, I'd have been sitting in the house 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, threw the coat on and said, right, I got to go and see this tonight and sort this out. Kristen used to say to me, John, go to bed. You'll see it a wee bit different in the morning. And so will they. 9 times out of 10, I saw it differently in the morning. And so did they. And you know, saying that you're sorry and learning to forgive is a wonderful thing, whether you're an elder or not. Because there have been times in our own homes we've all felt like throwing on the coat and getting to somebody else's house to maybe throw it off. But that's not the Christian way of dealing with things. And certainly not for an elder. He must not be greedy of filthy lucre. The word means covetous. Having a love for money, doing what he does for the money, swayed by those who have money. No, he must have a life that's marked with contentment and satisfaction. He must rule his own house well. And of course, in the first century, the household would have extended not just to the immediate family, but right through to the servants that were employed by the family. And what it simply means is this. The elder must be in control of his own family, keeping them in subjection and recognized as the head of a well-managed home. He must not be a novice. He must have sufficient ability for the role. He must not be new to the faith lest he becomes too big for his boots. Beloved, could I say this? When we're looking for elders or looking for deacons, it's important that people prove themselves first, that we have taken time to see them develop and mature spiritually. Sometimes there's a tendency in church life to throw people in before we really know if they're ready for the responsibility or not. But we should see them proved first. You see, when they have proved themselves, even though they may be young in years, don't get the attitude we have to wait until they're 60 before they can become a deacon or 70 before they become an elder. If they've proved themselves and they meet the requirements, then we should be willing enough to see them fulfilling the responsibilities that God has for them. Here's the last thing. He must have a good report. Respected in the church and in the community. If you're looking for a man who's respected by everybody in the church, there'll be no deacons. There'll be no elders. Because you see, you can't please all of the people all of the time. But an elder must be respected in the church, in the community, consistent in the home, in the workplace, and in the church family. People may not always agree with him, and they don't. But they will know by his standard of life that there's something different about him. And there's something that sets him apart from others who cannot occupy this office. Beloved, the role of the elder in a local church is very important. I said last week, I'll say it again, I'm wearing my heart on my sleeve today. But you know, I'd rather somebody else had dealt with the subject. And I could have sat down there with my head down under somebody's back. But then I still would have to go home to face up to the responsibility and to the requirements. Because they're there. And we have to give them serious thought. Those of us who are elders, honestly facing the challenge and fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. Those who would desire the office of an elder, thinking seriously of all that's entailed. And those in the church praying for the eldership, doing it because under God, they have an awesome responsibility. And you might not agree with every decision that they make. And you may not agree when they come knocking on your door or stand and speak to you about a matter in hand. But remember, they care for your soul. And remember that they too are accountable to God. Now let's pray and seek God's help for us. Father, today we come before you realizing that many of these requirements that we have thought about are things that ought to be evidenced in all of our lives. But there are some that in a special way should mark the lives of those who are set apart by the church for eldership and also those who would serve as deacons. Father, we confess that we're not always what we should be. We ask for grace to live in a manner that's well-pleasing to you. And we pray, our Father, that you'll give us great wisdom as a church as we pray about the matter of both elders and deacons in this place. We long, our Father, to hear your voice. We long at the same time that you would set before us those whom you want to be engaged in the leadership of our church. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.